We want to read from Proverbs chapter 1, and commencing at verse 20, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word from that portion of scripture today. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 14, please, and verse 9, this is going to be our text tonight. We will be tying it in with what we have read in chapter 1 of Proverbs. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. And it's particularly the opening statement of verse 9, fools make a mock at sin, that we want to consider. Let's take a moment and seek the Lord in prayer, ask him for his help. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the word of God that we have been given, and given by thee by inspiration and by divine preservation. And we thank thee that we can take up this book tonight convinced that it is the word of God, for thou hast preserved thy truth. And Lord, we thank thee that though the human writing of it may be many years ago now, yet Lord, we can have absolute confidence in it, that it is the inspired word of the living God. And we pray that thou wilt bless us tonight as we consider it, even as we seek to defend the honour of this book, and the honour of thy truth, and the honour of thyself. We pray that thou wilt come, Lord, and bless our souls, we ask of thee. Speak to us all, we pray, and use thy word, we humbly pray. Grant us help from heaven now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have indicated that we want to speak tonight about this play that has been cancelled, and when we initially decided we would preach on it, had anticipated that it was just going to be cancelled as quickly as it was. But we're thankful, very thankful to the Lord for hearing prayer and so overruling that offensive play that was to be scheduled to take place this incoming week, Wednesday night and Thursday night. It was to be at the Theatre at the Mill, that has been cancelled. And we do want to commend those that had the courage of their convictions to use their influence and the position that they have to bring about the cancellation of that production. Because it was a mockery of the Bible. And mockery it is. That's evident. There is a trailer for that production. It's been in existence for 20 years, this play, since it was first performed. It has gone round the world. The three individuals that are involved in it are Americans, and they have taken it all over the world, all over the English-speaking world at least. There is a trailer for it on the Theatre at the Mill's website, and it just illustrates the mockery that is contained in it. There are sketches, for example, in that production that openly mock the Ten Commandments generally, and in particular pour scorn on the commandment that forbids adultery. The Bible has a name for those who mock and laugh at immorality. And you find it over in Jude and verse 8. The Bible calls them filthy dreamers, those that laugh at immorality. And that's what this production is about, having a laugh at immorality. And as I say, having a laugh at that particular commandment that forbids adultery. There's another sketch on that trailer that makes mocking reference to the virgin birth of the Saviour, and in particular to Joseph, who was espoused to Mary. They make him an object of ridicule for, and I quote, believing Mary's story. And again, you can see the insinuation that is in that suggestion. And no doubt the fuller version carries on in the same wake. I have no intention to give you any more details about it other than that. And that's enough to tell us that it's not something to commend, that it's something that mocks the Bible, that it's something that we need to stand against. And a number of comments have been made about, oh, you haven't seen it, so how can you pass judgment on it? Well, there's that old adage that you don't have to drink poison to know that it's poison, you just read the label. And if you read the label about this production, and as I say, you can go and access that little bit of a trailer that lets you see something of what is contained in it. It just gives you a flavour. If this is the best bits that they have, that they're putting up on the website to attract people to come along, well, it doesn't say much about the rest of it. And I'm sure the rest of it just carries on in a similar vein, mocking at different things in the Bible and casting aspersions upon some of the individuals and some of the characters that are found in the Scriptures. So therefore we make no apology for standing up for the honour of the Word of God. It's been reported that it's the first time in 20 years that this particular production has been cancelled anywhere in the world. And all, if you listen to some of the reports, the list of all the different places where it has been shown, all the different individuals that have watched it and supposedly made comment about it, well, we're very thankful that it suffered a setback in Newton Abbey. It'll go down in history. It'll even maybe get on Wikipedia as well. When you look up the page for this production, they're already mentioning some of the furore, though it hasn't been updated to say that it was cancelled, but they'd already updated, I noticed it yesterday or the day before, that to say that there was some controversy in Newton Abbey about it. Well, Newton Abbey will go down in the map as having opposed this production and the fact that it had to be cancelled. And it's our prayer that there may be many other setbacks for sin and wickedness in our land, and that God would arise and turn this nation again to righteousness. Because as we well know, a few years ago, a generation ago, something like that would never have been thought about. Never would have been entertained at all to ever been put on. And it just bears testimony, sadly, to the decline that there has been in our land and nation, and the departure that there's been from the gospel and gospel light and privilege, that such a thing would ever be entertained, that somebody would think that there would be people interested in coming along. And may the Lord have mercy. Now, why are we against it? Well, let me give you some reasons, and then we're going to come and think about the very last one here. We're against it, we find it offensive, because God's truth is held up to ridicule when God's truth ought to be held in reverence. We've given you a few examples, but it is the word of the living God that they're mocking and laughing at. And how dare puny men think that they can mock the Scriptures? What gives them the right or the authority to do that? And let's remind ourselves of the simple fact that sin does not have any rights. It doesn't matter what argument they come along with, free speech or whatever it is. Sin does not have any rights. Nobody has a right to sin in God's eyes. And it doesn't matter what governments may legislate for or what governments legislate against. Nobody has the right to sin. And it doesn't matter what men permit somebody to do. That doesn't mean God permits it to happen. God says, thou shalt not, and God's law always trumps man's law. And they're mocking at the word of God. They're mocking at that which ought to be held in highest reverence and regard. But we're also against it because it's a parody of the truth that is taught in the Bible. It takes serious and somber truth and turns these things into something to be laughed at. The reduced Shakespeare company that puts on this production, by their own admission, acknowledge that. If you look up anything about them, they openly acknowledge this is what they exist to do, to take long, serious subjects and reduce them to short, sharp comedies. That's their reason for existence. That's their whole purpose in making any production, and the one that they have on the Bible is just one of a number that they have produced over the years. But all of those productions that they have made over the years has fits in within this same idea that they take, and I quote, long, serious subjects and reduce them to short, sharp comedies. That's what they're out to do. So by their own admission, they're turning something that is serious and somber into a comedy. And they think that Christians ought just to sit by and say nothing and keep quiet and never raise a voice of opposition. Well, not so. And it's worth just remembering what a comedy is. You know, I was looking up the definitions of this in the English dictionary, because a comedy consists of jokes and satirical sketches intended to make an audience laugh. And then I thought, well, what's the definition of a satire? And it says, satire is the use of humour, irony, exaggeration, or ridicule to expose and criticise people's stupidity or vices. So when you stop and take some of their own statements where they talk about taking serious things and turning them into a comedy, and just look up what the meaning of that word is and what comes into a comedy, they are openly mocking, exposing to ridicule that which is, in the eyes of a number, something to be treated with seriousness and with reverence. And for that reason, we are most certainly against it. This proposed play is not some honourable take upon the Bible. It's designed for a laugh. It's designed to mock. And after all, the scripture tells us God puts a very high regard on his word. Psalm 138 verse 2, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God puts a high honour on his word, because it is his word. It is the word of the living God. It is a living word. It's not like the words of men that are dead words. But the word of God is something that God has brought into existence. God breathed. The scriptures are God inspired and preserved by the Lord. And he didn't preserve them, and he didn't give them to us for men to mock them and to ridicule them and to laugh at the contents of them. He most certainly did not. And we believe, if we just take those two particular issues that we mentioned that's part of the trailer, we believe in the uprightness of the Ten Commandments. We believe in the necessity of the virgin birth. Now, where would society be without God's moral law? Well, we get a little insight, because our present society is throwing off God's moral law and is sinking down into a moral quagmire. And it's the same with the virgin birth. Where would we be without a virgin birth? There would be no saviour. It's as simple as that. It's not some little extra that's added into the story of the Son of God coming into the world that really doesn't matter. And back this past year, we have looked at gospel terms, and one of the times we did think about the virgin birth. The virgin birth is absolutely necessary, because it safeguarded Christ against the taint of original sin. And if he had been tainted with sin, he could have not been the saviour of anyone. But go and ask the individual whose life is ruined by sin tonight. Go and ask that individual who's down in the gutter in the depths of despair and depravity, is it something to laugh at? It's ever the case. The world never puts on, you know, its best customers. It's like the drinks lobby and alcohol companies, and they have all of those adverts on television or whatever. They never put on television their best customers, because their best customers are lying in the gutter with everything lost, their home, job, family, everything gone. And it's always the same. The world never puts on its best customers. It never shows you the people who have pursued it to the greatest lengths and given the most of their time and energy and zeal and whatever to following after the world, because they're individuals in the gutter. And go and ask that individual who follows after these things, is it something to laugh at? The laughter's hollow. The mockery's hollow. Well, not only that, but we're against it because it slights those Christians who are of a fundamentalist persuasion. Because in that trailer, just to give you a little one more sentence out of it, it contains the line, the Reduced Shakespeare Company, that's the name of the company that has produced this, the Reduced Shakespeare Company puts the fun into fundamentalism. Well, now that's patently derogatory, because that's casting aspersion upon you and me tonight. We're fundamentalists. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We'll fit into that camp, and we'll take that title gladly, that we're a fundamentalist, a Christian fundamentalist. Do we not have any fun or joy? Well, you see, what the world fails to appreciate is that the Christian finds their joy in something different to the world. The Christian doesn't mock and laugh at sin. The Christian doesn't look on at immorality and find that something to be funny, something to have a laugh about. They look on at sin. The Christian looks on at sin, and it's something that grieves their soul, and we'll come to think about this in a little moment, and why that is the case, because that reflects how the Lord thinks about sin. But the Christian isn't somebody who finds fun and laughter in the things the world does. And then, because that's not the case, the world then tries to make out, you see, the Christian as some sourpuss that never wants to laugh or never wants to have any fun or joy about them at any time. No, the difference is we find our joy in something else. The Christian finds their joy in the Lord. And they find their joy, their greatest joy, in the things of God. And there is nothing in this world that brings a Christian as much joy as the things of God. There's nothing that lifts their spirit. There's nothing that makes them to delight as much as the things of God. But the world cannot understand that. So they try to make it out that the Christian is somebody who's got no joy or no gladness about them. Far from the case. We don't need a bottle of alcohol to dull our senses, to convince ourselves that we've had a good time. Always remark that, and I used to tell it to the fellows I worked with about them. No, they come in on a Monday morning and they'd tell you the great time that they had. Well, what were you doing? I can't remember it. And this was supposed to be a great time. Can't remember it. They were that drunk. They couldn't remember the great time. But we had a great time, but I can't remember what it was. And they're the poorer. And some of them couldn't even last the week out with having spent all their money and were scraping around trying to get a loan of somebody. And you used to think, this passes for the world's enjoyment. This passes for a great time in the world. No, the Christian doesn't need to have that type of a lifestyle. The Christian finds their joy in the Lord. I suggest, and I've suggested to some who have asked me about this already, I've suggested, would you mock the Quran in the same way as you've tried to mock the Bible? Would you have mocked sodomy or permitted others to mock sodomy or some gender issue as you would permit people to mock the Bible? Would you do this? Not at all. We know that the liberal do-gooders would be so up in arms if that was the subject that was being put on. If there was somebody who was hiring the theatre at the mill and they were going to denounce sodomy and bring down all the anathemas of God's word upon it, you know rightly what the outcry would be about tolerance and all the rest of it. Or if it was some other subject either. They'd be out crying about tolerance and respect then, but when it's the Bible, it's an altogether different line that's taken. The last reason why we're against it, and that brings us here to Proverbs 14, verse 9. We're against it because the Bible tells us that fools make a mock at sin. And we have no desire to act as a fool. None whatsoever. The Christian finds no pleasure in sin, as we have said. And here's one of the reasons why we find no pleasure in sin. Fools make a mock at sin. And when we see sin in the world around us, or even within ourselves, when we find sin within ourselves, that's a cause of sorrow. That's a cause of sadness when we find sin anywhere, whether it's around about us or whether it is within us. It's a cause of sadness. And I want us to take these words here in Proverbs 14 and verse 9, and I want us to consider some things here. First of all, I want you to consider God takes no pleasure in the mockery of sin. God takes no pleasure. And if you've listened to some of the arguments that are made and the reasoning of those that are supporting this play and reasons that they're giving why it should go on, no, they're mischievously asking, does God not have a sense of humour? And should Christians not lighten up a little bit and let this type of thing pass? Well, it's true God has a sense of humour. We can say that much. God certainly has a sense of humour. The Bible talks about God laughing, and we're going to come to look at it there in Proverbs 1 in a moment or two, but let's underscore this point. There's one thing God doesn't find funny, and that's the fool who mocks at sin, or the sin that they mock at. God is heartbroken when his creatures sin. God is heartbroken. I want to take you to a few scriptures. Go to Ezekiel 6. That's as far over as we'll go for now. We'll work our way back a little. Ezekiel chapter 6. And verse 9 is the verse that we want to look at. And Ezekiel is pointing out the sins of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 6 verse 9, "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried away captives." Why is all this taking place? Why are they going to be carried away captive in the first place? Well, here's what the Lord says: "Because I am broken with their whorish heart, which have departed from me, and with their eyes which go a whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils that which they have committed in all of their abominations." Do you notice how the Lord there describes himself and his feelings with regards to sin? "I am broken with their whorish heart." I am broken. Let's take another one, Jeremiah 44. If you go back there, Jeremiah 44, and as you know, Jeremiah was the contemporary of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the prophet to the captives in the land of Babylon. Jeremiah is the prophet in Jerusalem. So the two men are prophesying at the one time, just in two different places. Jeremiah 44, verse 4, "Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. So not only does God tell us that sin is an abominable thing, but God tells us how he feels about sin. He says, "It's something I hate." He does the same with Ezekiel. He tells them, "You're going into captivity because of your sin. And how do I feel about that? My heart is broken with your sin. I'm heartbroken with your sin." So here he tells Jeremiah, these people have had the prophets been sent to them, and they're doing an abominable thing. But the Lord tells us into the bargain. There's this little extra piece of information given in these verses. The Lord tells us how he feels about their sin. And here he tells us, "It's a thing that I hate." Let's take one more. Isaiah 43 this time. Isaiah 43. And it's verse 24. And this is before Isaiah, was before Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We'll just read this verse, Isaiah 43:24. "Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with honey, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." So again, the Lord here gives us a little insight into how he feels about sin. Oh, he tells us there that it's they've made me serve with their sins, even thine iniquities. But the Lord tells us that how he feels about this all. "Thou hast wearied me. Thou hast wearied me." And those are just a few verses that indicate to us how God feels about sin. It's something that breaks his heart. It is something that wearies him. It is something that he hates. Now, do you think God thinks it's okay for people to laugh at these things then, and to make them the subject of fun? If this is how he feels about sin and the people who commit these sins, do you think that the Lord finds it funny then when people turn immorality into a topic for fun and laughter, into a comedy? Does the Lord find it funny when people cast aspersions upon the virgin birth, upon Mary or upon Joseph? How could the Lord ever find such a thing funny when he tells us how he feels about sin? When he already tells us, as if we had any desire to read the Bible and find out for ourselves, the Lord would tell us how he feels about sin. We wouldn't be left to speculate or even ask the question, does God have a sense of humour? Does God just turn a blind eye to these things? No, he doesn't. Because this is how he feels about it. And when somebody comes along turning these things into a comedy, God doesn't turn a blind eye. And if you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 there, for where we're reading, we'll discover that he certainly doesn't turn a blind eye to those that turn sin into a mockery and engage in the sin of mockery itself. Because in this portion that we have read, Proverbs 1 verse 20 down to 33, the Lord here sets out something about his laughter. What are the circumstances in which God laughs? I said a moment ago that the Christian finds joy and gladness and fun and laughter in the things the world doesn't find fun and laughter. And when you come here to this portion, you discover God laughs at things the world won't be laughing at. And God doesn't laugh at the things the world laughs at. Because in this portion, there is the law of the harvest that is set out with regards to the reaping the harvest of the sowing of the seeds of sin. Because if you look at verse 22 of Proverbs 1, it tells us here about those who mock the things of God. It says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Let's just take that middle description there. The scorners delight in their scorning. So the Lord's talking about those who are scorners, those who laugh at serious things, those who laugh at the things of God, those who laugh at the things of eternity, those who laugh at sin, those who laugh at immorality and think it's a funny thing. Well, the Lord has something to say to them. The Bible has something to say to that type of individual. And those individuals who put on this production, those that were going to entertain it and who are out there arguing for it to be given the go-ahead, well, the Lord has something to say to them tonight. Never mind what we might have to say, or the Free Presbyterian Church, or any individual Christian has to say to them. The God of heaven has something to say to them. And the Lord says this: you'll reap what you sow. If you scorn the things of God, there's coming a day when God will scorn you. Go down the chapter a little bit. Look at verse 25 and 26. "But ye have set at not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Well, how did they do that? They've scorned it. That's one of the ways. There's three ways there mentioned in verse 22. They've acted in a simple fashion, not interested, no care, and they're hating knowledge. But the middle one that we're singling out, scorning, is one of the ways that they have set at not the Lord's counsel. They've scorned His counsel, and they would have none of His reproof. The reproof that God gives in His Word, they want nothing to do with it, and they've turned it into a subject of scorn. Well, what's the harvest that will be reaped? Look at verse 26. "I also," and there's the idea, you see, of the reaping of the harvest, because that word "also" has the idea of a corresponding retribution. Something that is the harvest of what has already gone before. And we've pointed you out what it is they're doing. They're scorning and they're setting at naught His counsel by their words of scorn. And the Lord says, verse 26, Proverbs 1, verse 26, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." You see, the law of the harvest is at work here. As it is in many other things in life, you reap what you sow. And that's a general principle with regards to sin. You live for sin, you live for the world, you live for the things of time and sense, and you'll reap what you sow. You'll not have any treasure in heaven, you'll not find heaven as your eternal home, you'll be lost in hell forever. That applies to every individual tonight. If they reject Christ and do not come to the Saviour and live for themselves and follow sin, there's a harvest for sin. You reap what you sow. But here in Proverbs 1, it's particularly talking about the scorner. It's talking about the mocker. The one who laughs at serious things. The one who turns them into a comedy. And the Lord says, "I also." And as I say, that word is the idea. There's only a very limited place, number of places that word is used in the Old Testament. And it is this idea of retribution. It is the idea of a return on something, a harvest that is coming. And the Lord says, "I'm going to laugh. I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear cometh." Because that's how you mocked the things of God. You laughed at the things of God. You laughed at the thought of eternity. You laughed at the thought of the seriousness of sin. When I give you counsel and reproof in the Word of God that sin's a serious thing and not something to be laughing at, you scorned it, you mocked it. The Lord says, "Now I'll laugh. Now I'm going to laugh at you. I'm going to laugh at you because you're such a fool." And that's why Proverbs 14 and 9 comes in. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Oh, and the blindness of their sin. Nobody sets out deliberately to be a fool. But in the blindness and in the deceit of sin, that's what they're doing. They're just making fools of themselves. And little do they know that there's coming a day when God says, "You'll reap what you sow." And you mocked and you scorned and you turned into a comedy the things that are serious. Now God says, "I'll laugh at you. I'll mock when your fear cometh." Oh, does God take pleasure in sin? Most certainly not. Is God grieved at the mockery of sin? Most certainly He is. Most certainly He is. The second thing I want you to consider here is that finding pleasure in sin is a mark of apostasy in society. Finding pleasure in sin is a mark of apostasy in society. It should sadden us but not surprise us when we meet with the attitude that is abroad today. The great and the good, as we know, have come out and they've denounced the cancellation of this production, and we're supposed to be taking the country back to the dark ages. You always feel like telling them when they say that to you, well, in actual fact, we'd love to go back even further than that. We'd love to go back to the first century, never mind the dark ages. We want to go back to New Testament, primitive New Testament Christianity, right back to the first century. But there's all of those arguments. It was one of the councillors, John Blair, I think, who's made that statement, the Lions councillor, who's made that statement that we're taking the country back to the dark ages. Well, let's seek to understand how God describes society, or a society that does that. Because the Lord will tell us in his word it's the mark of departure from God. And when you see the makeup of the crowd that are mad at the decision that has been made, you don't take much convincing that it's the right thing to do. The devil's crowd is mad. And it's true, that little line of the chorus, the devil's mad and we're glad. When you see the devil's crowd. But Christian, you know, it's just a reminder when you see their annoyance and the venom that comes out of some of them and what they have to say. It's a reminder of the ferocious spirit of anti-Christian religion that will arise in this world. And it's just developing. And we're just seeing the beginnings of that development. Because there's coming a day, the Lord tells us, that they will think that they're doing society a service when they kill a believer, put him to death. And such will be the development in their venom. Oh, they might deny that he would do such a thing tonight, but the day will come, the Lord tells us it's coming. The day will come when they think that they're doing society a service to get rid of an individual that would speak up for the Lord. Speak up for the Lord. That's a whole different subject all on its own, but it's one well worth exploring. That's the spirit of anti-Christian religion that's going to take place. And where does it all come from? It all stems out of the natural heart of mankind that hates the truth of God. The Bible and its truth has always been an object of hatred by the natural heart, and an object of derision as well. You see, it all comes down to that old, age-old, vociferous hatred that there is in man's natural heart for the Lord and for his truth. As Romans 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, therefore it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity against God. There is a hatred built into the false nature of our hearts. There is a hatred built in there that would rather mock the Bible than believe the Bible. And that's what comes out. And that's why, if it was some of these other topics that we have mentioned, they'd be up in arms. The same people would be up in arms calling for it to be stopped. But when it's the Bible, no, we're in sympathy with that. We're in sympathy with the individual who pulls down the Bible because they think that somehow that excuses their sin, that excuses them having anything to do with the Bible. That gives them a right and a justification to live without any thought of God. So they're only too glad to join the crowd. But if you go over to Romans chapter 1 for a moment and look at the end of chapter 1, and you'll see here that the Lord tells us that growing mockery is one of the marks of apostasy and departure from God. Now, Romans 1 sets out marks that will be prevalent throughout society, but it also will infer that these things are going to develop as the end of the age approaches and the return of Christ approaches. We don't have time to read all of these verses. We're really only going to read the last couple, because there's a whole list of sins that are given here in verse 29 onwards. And there's gross sin of one sort or another that's found there. But look at verse. Let's just take verse 32 now, the very last verse. It says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." Now we can understand that if we just stop there for a moment in the verse. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Death is a consequence of sin. Those that are guilty of these sins before God will have its eternal death. But now let's read on. "Not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them." Here's another category. Not only the committers of these sins, but then the Lord also brings in this phrase, those that take pleasure in those that commit sins. Now here's this mark of the age that the Lord's telling us about that's going to develop. It's going to be always there in the heart of man, but it's going to develop and come to the fore as it leads up to the return of Christ. There's going to be a delighting, taking pleasure, even in the sinful actions of others. And there are those that are hooked on the sinful actions of others, of watching the sinful actions of others. Television programs, soap operas, that people wouldn't miss. They have to sit down and get their fix. And all they're doing is watching the sinful conduct of others and taking pleasure in it. The Lord says that's the mark of apostasy. That's the mark of a society departing from God. When people sit down and watch and take pleasure in other people's sins, it's the mark of apostasy. And those that make this production and have done, as I say, it's been going for 20 years. That's what they're doing. They're taking pleasure in sin. Taking pleasure in sin. And the Lord says it's the most serious thing. The last thing I want us to think about, going back to this text in Proverbs 14 and verse 9, is the folly itself of making a mock of sin. The Lord tells us that is the case. Fools make a mock of sin. Well, in what way is it a foolish thing to do? Because we shouldn't use that type of language without good justification. Well, why would the Lord here in his word say that the person that mocks at sin is a fool? Well, I want to suggest some things to you very quickly. A look into heaven should teach us the folly of mocking at sin. And we have sought to do that a little tonight, taking you to some verses. And we could multiply verses, but when you come to the Bible, you will discover that sin is not some light thing. You get those references in the scripture to when sin did enter into heaven and what happened as a consequence. And God cast out the originator, Lucifer, cast him down, dug hell for the devil and his angels and cast them down into hell. Hell exists tonight, you see, as the testimony to what God thinks of sin. And when sin entered into heaven, that's what God did. God rose up against it and rose up against that angel that turned against God and brought sin into heaven and cast the devil out and all of the other angels that sided with the devil. And surely a look into heaven would tell us that sin is not something to be mocked at. And here is the God that we're going to stand before someday. Here is the judge of all the earth. Here's the one with whom we have to do. And men and women have to stand before a God that does not laugh at sin, does not find sin funny. Is it any wonder then that Proverbs 14 and 9 would say it's only a fool that mocks at sin? Because you're going to stand before a God of heaven who doesn't find it funny. And if heaven doesn't mock at sin, should those on earth mock at sin? Not if you're going to stand before God as your judge. Not if you're going to give an answer, as all men and women will one day. Surely there is no sense, there is no logic, there is no good reason in mocking at sin if God's going to hold you to account for that. But surely a look into hell should teach us the folly of mocking at sin. Do those that are lost in hell mock at sin tonight? They might have mocked during their time on earth. They might have joined multitude of others and laughed at sin and the different sins that we have particularly mentioned tonight. But are they laughing tonight? Oh, there might be laughter in hell tonight. It's the devil laughing. It's the devil laughing at the fools that have come to this place. The individuals that he has deceived. Multitudes, sadly, multitudes that he has deceived and brought down into that place of eternal destruction. The devil laughs, and the angels that fell with him, oh, they laugh. They'll laugh that there's others that have come to this place as well, but those poor sinners that are in hell tonight don't laugh. And as you know, I don't know whether it's the case of this production or not. I would hazard a guess it might be, but hell seems to be often a topic for comedy. Laughing at the thought of hell. Laughing at the thought of fire in hell or some other aspect of hell. There's nothing funny about hell. There's nothing to make it a subject to laugh at or something to turn into a comedy. Souls that are lost in hell are not mocking tonight. They may have mocked in their lifetime. They might have joined others and laughed at the things of God. But there's one thing for sure, they're not laughing tonight. Hell is a place of torment. As it tells us about the rich man in Luke 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, there's no laughter in hell from poor sinners. Not at all. But surely a look at the consequences of sin in this world should teach us the folly of mocking sin. Sin brought death into this world and brought all the woes that are in this world. Every sickness, every disease, every pain, every sorrow, every trouble, every anguish, every tragedy, every death that exists in this world is traceable back to sin. Sin has brought all of this upon us. All the misery that is in the world. All the misery that is in the world, in whatever form it takes. Whether it's physical catastrophes that take place, earthquakes or tsunamis or whatever, and there's lives destroyed and homes destroyed and countries destroyed, whatever. Or whether it's the personal consequences of sin in somebody's life, and somebody's life is ruined by sickness or illness or regret or whatever. It's all traceable back to sin. It's all traceable back to sin entering into this world and our first parents following sin. Now, is there any sense, is there any good logic in laughing at the thing that brings misery upon you and has brought misery upon the world? Where is the sense in that? Is it any wonder then that the Lord says fools make a mock at sin? When we think of all the misery that has come into this world and the source of all of this misery. And why would you laugh at sin? That's why I said the Christian does not laugh at the things the world laughs at. The Christian has had their eyes open to the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin and the blight that sin is upon society. They don't find it funny. They find it a most grieving thing. They find it a source of sorrow when they look out upon the world and see sin and the consequences and the effect that it has upon individuals. That grieves them. And they know the real source of it. It's traceable back to sin. And sin is the source of so much trouble. So much sorrow, so much misery. Why laugh at it? Why laugh at that? You know, if you take even their mockery at the commandment that forbids adultery, and you think the consequences of that sin, is that something to laugh at? Is that something to find funny? Not at all. Not at all. And that's why the Bible says it's fools, only a fool that mocks at sin. But in closing, look at the cross. And surely that will teach us the folly of mocking sin. Look at the Saviour. Think about him as he goes to the cross. Think of him in Gethsemane. And there he goes into the garden and his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. As that load of sin and guilt and condemnation that he was going to become answerable for comes upon him there in the garden. And he's in agony. And there's sweat, as it were, great drops of blood coming from him as he becomes sin for sinners. Look at them on the cross. Look what sin did to him. Marring his countenance more than that of any man. What sorrows there were that came upon him. Sorrows that we can know nothing about. Sorrows that in the midst of that darkness that came down upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, that's the real end of sin. It brings separation from God. That was the Saviour enduring the very depths of the punishment for sin. At that moment when he cries out, because that really is the epitome of punishment for sin, separation from God. That's what hell is. Hell is separation from God. And our Saviour endured that on the cross. And he cried out, acknowledging that. Why would you mock at sin when you look at the cross? When you see what it did to the Saviour, when you see what it cost Christ in order to save a soul, when you think about what it would cost to save your soul and my soul tonight, and to deliver it from going down to hell and eternal punishment, why would we mock at sin? Why would we think it funny when we think of what it cost Christ to bear away our sins? It's nothing to mock at. Not at all. Sin is a most serious subject. And oh, that men and women would treat it as something serious. The devil, he's very glad. The devil would gladly help people to treat sin as a light thing. It's only when they start treating it as a serious thing that then they'll begin to think it's time to forsake sin. It's time to have a saviour from my sin. It's time to have broken off my sins because they're going to be a millstone that will sink me in hell. Oh, the devil would gladly help people just make light of sin. But oh, tonight, that men and women would treat sin as a serious thing. So much so that they would realize, I need to be saved from my sins. And I need to be saved now. I need to run to Christ. I need to seek the Savior. And you who are unsaved tonight, That's what you need to do. Sin is a serious thing. Now with this we'll conclude. The Lord asks the question in his word. If God was to mark iniquity, who would stand? If God was to mark your sin tonight, where would you be? Where would any of us be? What for his mercy in providing a Saviour would be lost in hell if God was to mark our sin? It's no light thing. And may we never treat it as such. We'll find our joy in other things. And the Christian has no end of joy. In fact, the Christian has eternal joy. But just in different things. May the Lord bless his word and speak to our hearts tonight for his name.